It's too fast. You know it's too fast. You know it's coming too fast, Christmas, when you ask Wayne how many days it is to Christmas and he's lost count. It's 19. I knew you were worried about that. How's it going? Are you prepared? We've got four readings this morning, and like last week when Terry was working out what's the connection between four readings, I've got the same challenge this week. And we're going to start by looking at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is on page 1141 of your pew Bibles if you want to follow it through. 1141, 1141, Romans chapter 15. And we began looking at verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement the scriptures provide, we might have hope. Endurance plus encouragement equals hope. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. In this time of Advent, we're in a period of expectation and hope. We've got something to look forward to. And yet, this particular passage seems to have something else to say to us besides hope. That we might have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. There's a challenge here. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Advent. Advent. Accept one another. I don't know if you've ever thought about Advent as being a time to accept one another. Part of our church's vision and motto is to provide a welcome to the whole world. We need to be a welcoming people, a people who accept one another. And we do so because Christ accepted us. He accepted us first. He became a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. The promises made to the patriarchs. That's the fathers, if you like, of the Jewish people that was being written about here. So people like Abraham. Abraham, who God promised, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. If you can count the stars, then you'll be able to count your descendants. But he'd also made a promise to Abraham that through his descendants, the whole world was going to be blessed. And that promise made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, it says in verse 8. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The whole world, Jew and Gentile, a welcome for the whole world because Jesus has made the first move and he has been a servant to the Jews, and he has started to fulfill the promises that were made to the patriarchs. So Advent is a time of looking forward for those promises that have been made to be fulfilled. Promise made to Abraham. The promise also made to David, the son of Jesse. And we read about the end of our reading over on page 1142, Isaiah says, verse 12, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. And this is a link. So I did find a link between these two readings, because this is a link to Isaiah. So if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 697. And we're going to have a look now at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 on page 6:9-7. And this is perhaps a more familiar reading for us in Advent. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. I managed to find on the internet a picture of an olive stump in Nazareth. Isn't that suitable? So there's your olive stump, something that looks like the whole thing's been chopped down and is dead and has been for a very long time. And yet, there's a little shoot coming out. So something that seemed so negative, seemed to be finished, seemed to be that the promises made to their patriarchs, nothing's happened for a long, long time. A shoot will come out, it says, a prophecy that a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And it mentions a banner as well at the end of the reading. If we have a look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And I thought of the banners that we have here. And we have another banner for witness to the whole world. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The peoples. God has a special people, the Jews, but this says the peoples, plural. It's for everyone, a witness for everyone. The nations will rally to him. In Advent, we look forward to true justice. True justice, because it says, verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. So that verse there, he will not judge with his eyes. When we create a picture of what justice is like, which they used to do a lot more in the past than we do nowadays, the picture of justice is a picture of somebody with a blindfold. And that reflects this thing here. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. Why is that important? Well, it means that the judgment isn't made on the basis of, oh, this person in front of me, they're a famous person, or a rich person, or they have the same colour skin as I do, or they speak with the same, you know, he will not decide by what he hears with his ears. They speak with the same sort of accent as I do. He doesn't decide. He's a good and just judge. He makes a decision based on the facts and not on being favourites with some people and hating other people. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. And this is what Advent is about, longing for proper justice, for something better than we've had before, true justice, and looking forward to Jesus Christ as the embodiment of the perfect judge. Righteousness and justice for the needy is a connection with our other reading in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is on page 586. In our church Bibles, 586, Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, we read about a king who cares for the needy, a king who does right. And we think of this king, and we think of this king as Jesus Christ himself. You can see at the top of the psalm, it says, of Solomon. And this was, if you like, David's prayer that his son Solomon would be a good king like this. But this is written in such sort of perfection that we see it as Christians looking back and say, this is a description of Jesus Christ the King, the perfect King, the one who will be caring for the needy, the one who will do right. And it's maybe because at Advent, And at Christmas time, we think about a king who cares for the needy, that it appeals to us to think about good King Wenceslas, who was so kind and cared for the needy yonder peasant. And if you'll excuse me a moment, I found a little picture on the internet that I thought would fit. Psalm 72 says, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory." And Psalm 72 talks about people from all over the world coming and worshipping. Verse 10, for example, "May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him." And I think that ties in to worship being received from all nations. So I find a connection to welcome in Romans, to witness in Isaiah, and to worship from all nations. Page 967, Matthew chapter 3. Page 967, Matthew chapter 3, which was our first reading today. Matthew chapter 3 tells us about John the Baptizer. The Jews were expecting that one of the first signs that the prophecies about the Messiah were about to be fulfilled would be the return of Elijah. Now, why did they think that there would be a return of Elijah before Jesus Christ came, before the Messiah came? Why must Elijah come first? Well, Elijah must come first because it's prophesied in Malachi. Even the disciples weren't quite sure. They asked Jesus, "Why must Elijah come first? Why do the teachers of the law tell us this?" And the answer is, it says so in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And when we read about John the Baptist, not in the reading we just had, but in Luke, if we have a look about John the Baptist in Luke, the angel told the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, that John would be like Elijah. And so the Jews were waiting for Elijah. Every Passover meal, they would have 5 cups of wine. 5 cups of wine. And during the ceremony of having the Passover meal at the time of Jesus, they would drink 4 of those cups of wine, but they would leave one for Elijah. And there was a tradition that the youngest person in the household would be sent out to just check out the door there and see if Elijah's here. And we were going through this. I was invited to a Passover meal with a Christian family. And as we went through, the youngest person was asked to go to the door. And it only then struck me, how would he know that a bloke out there was Elijah as opposed to just a bloke out there? And then I thought, but maybe because of what Elijah wore, Elijah was the sort of person you probably wouldn't let into Ascot. Elijah wore a garment of hair, and somebody is dressed up to represent him, and I got a picture of it on the internet. Elijah wore a garment of hair, and so did John the Baptist. In the Bible, we read about Elijah. He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt round his waist. We also read that John the Baptist, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. In that prophecy about John the Baptist that was given by the angel, it describes Jesus, it describes John the Baptist like this: a person filled with the Holy Spirit who would go in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, often I've looked at this passage and thought, well, that's nice, that was John's job, that's what he came to do. He came to be the Elijah and to get people prepared for the Lord. But I've been challenged recently to think that actually we are given the Holy Spirit. And we are given the Holy Spirit so that we can be like John the Baptist. And we can prepare people to meet the Lord. And we can go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah and John called people to repentance. One of the difficult things about Christmas is that you don't need Christmas if you don't need to repent. If you're all right, what do you need Christmas for? Why do you need a saviour if you don't need saving? And it's one of those things perhaps we don't talk about very much at Christmas, that we have sinned, we have done wrong things. We like to think it's other people, you know, the ones who are in prison, they're the ones who've done wrong things, and we're all right. But the message of Christmas is actually that we need saving. We need a saviour. We've all done wrong. We need Jesus because we need saving. We need baptising. We need repentance. There was a call to repentance that Elijah gave, and it was a call to repentance very similar that John gave. Elijah cried out and he told all the people about the true God, and the folk responded. They said, "The Lord, he is God," when the fire fell from heaven. And for John the Baptist, he preached to people and said, "You need to repent." And they came and they said, "Can we wash our sins away? Can we be baptized, please?" They came to him. So this Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, as well as tidying up the clutter in our houses to make them look presentable, let us repent and get rid of our sin. We need to do that. Psalm 72. This Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, shouldn't our preparation be similar to how we would prepare for royalty, for a VIP? Wouldn't we want to show our best side and tidy up the things we're ashamed of? How will we prepare for the whole earth to be filled with his glory, as it says in Psalm 72 and Isaiah, if we never mention Jesus to our friends and workmates and neighbours? May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Isaiah chapter 11. This Advent, as we prepare, do we too need to repent? Repent that we don't do what's right? Repent that we don't care for the needy? Is our preparation for Christmas going to be that we stock up on food and booze for ourselves and our best friends? Or are we going to prepare by caring for the needy? Something in the news this week made me think of Isaiah chapter 11. I don't know if you saw it. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. So if you go back and show the movie, you'll see a Siberian tiger and a goat. And the goat was let into the cage of the Siberian tiger in this safari park, and instead of becoming his dinner, he became his friend. And he follows him around and shares his enclosure. And they seem to get on quite well. And it just reminded me of Isaiah chapter 11. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And one of the funniest things about this partnership is that the goat has taken over the sleeping quarters and the tiger has to go on the roof. Just as the tiger and the goat have learned to get on with one another, perhaps this Advent we should prepare to get on with people who are just not my type, who live in an area of slough that I try to avoid. There's a challenge here. Romans chapter 11. Accept one another as Christ accepted you, to bring praise to God. As well as buying a Christmas jumper to fit in this Christmas, shouldn't we want our celebrations to go well without arguments and squabbling? This Advent, how will you prepare? Prepare the way for the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Amen.